remain standing as you're able and hear this reading from the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus says, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. Then he rented it to tenant farmers and took a trip. When it was time for harvest, he sent his servants to the tenant farmers to collect his fruit. But the tenant farmers grabbed his servants. They beat some of them, and some of them they killed. Some of them they stoned to death. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first group. They treated them in the same way. And finally, he sent his son to them. 'They will respect my son,' he said. But when the tenant farmers saw the son, they said to each other, 'This is the heir. Come on, let's kill him and we'll have his inheritance.' They grabbed him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. When the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenant farmers?" They said, "He will totally destroy those wicked farmers and rent the vineyard to other tenant farmers who will give him the fruit when it's ready." Jesus said to them, "Haven't you ever read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it's amazing in our eyes.' Therefore, I tell you that God's kingdom will be taken away from you and will be given to a people who produce its fruit. Whoever falls on this stone will be crushed, and the stone will crush the person it falls on." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you,
O Christ. You can be seated. Whoops. Would you join me in a moment of prayer? Just like the psalmist, let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Gracious God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, first, I have to say it's a privilege for me to be in this pulpit. Bellevue United Methodist Church has a really long, and we can go to the archives and find out about it, a really long and distinguished history of faithful ministry. So I'm very honored to preach here. Second, Jack and I are enjoying being a regular part of this community. When we moved to Bellevue a little over a year ago and drove by and found out Brian Marcoulier was the pastor here, we were really excited because we knew Brian and Nikki when they were in Evanston, Illinois. They came there to attend Garrett Evangelical Theological Seminary, where we were on the faculty. And Nikki joined the staff at the church where we were attending. Small world. And then we found out also that a tremendously gifted deacon is appointed here. I assume you know that Debbie is a denominational leader in music and liturgy. And Jack and I find that we encounter the word here week after week. It's all good. So this story I just read you, oh my goodness, it's a parable, a form of biblical writing that is often quite perplexing, and this one does not disappoint in that category. I want to guide you through an exploration of the parable about the tenants in the vineyard, and it may get a bit complex, so hang in with me, okay? Okay? Okay. Now, first, I have learned a heck of a lot about parables from Professor Amy Jill Levine, who teaches at Vanderbilt, and maybe some of you have too. She often speaks at churches around the Nashville area, and I know she's at West End United Methodist this very morning with our good friend Elizabeth Caldwell teaching Sunday school. So what do we know about parables? Professor Levine says that, quote, "Each of us will hear a distinct message." Each of us will hear a distinct message, obviously, not necessarily the same message. And given the events of the last couple weeks and the polarized public reaction to the Kavanaugh hearings, let's start there. The message of this parable for you may depend on which of the characters you most identify with. So, are you the owner of some rental property? I'll bet a few people here are. Do you have wonderful tenants? Or do you fear that your tenants are not taking good care of the property? Do they always pay their rent on time? A good friend of ours, Ron, works for some landlords here in Bellevue and has told us about the damage he sometimes has to repair in rental homes. The tenants didn't take care of the property at all. In fact, he has found holes in walls, cracked windows, broken doors, damaged cabinets, etc. So any of us who own rental property can connect very much with the owner of this vineyard. The righteous anger of my grandchildren when they think a brother or sister has damaged their iPad also comes to my mind. So I can hear this parable from the point of view of the owner pretty easily. Can you? But my grandfather was a tenant farmer in Iowa. My dad was the oldest child. 8 more children came after my dad, 2 of whom died in childhood. My dad hated canned green beans because he remembers surviving on basically that for an entire winter. They lived on what they had canned in the summer from their garden. It was a hard life on that farm. And my grandfather never owned the land he farmed. Some years when the crops were small, maybe the owner demanded his share and didn't leave much for the family. Could that be happening in this story? I don't know. The landlord probably made money off my grandfather's labor. But now I'm identifying more with the tenants, hearing it from their point of view. What you hear in this parable depends on whether you connect more to the owner or the renters. Is it the story of a broken rental agreement or of resistance to oppression and survival? Professor Levine says what makes the parables mysterious or difficult is that they challenge us to look into the hidden aspects of our own values, our own lives. Well, when you heard this parable just now, you heard it through our 21st century economic system, our assumption about how things should work. We responded partly through an economic lens that depends on our wealth. So our reactions to the story right here in this room could be very different. This seems to me to mimic the deep divisions that we've seen in our politics and, unfortunately, in our denomination. When we start from a different place, we hear the story really differently. So hang with me. I'm going to a different frame. Next, Levine urges us to hear the parable as Jesus' first century hearers would have. They don't live in an American capitalist society in the 21st century. He told this story to people who were living under Roman occupation. They were oppressed by this occupation. Galilee, where Jesus is from, is an agrarian region. It was a source of food for all those Roman soldiers that were all over the known world. Galileans were the tenant farmers. Some of them may have been in this crowd. They may have followed Jesus. They would have sympathized with the tenants. However, very important, Jesus is telling this story in Jerusalem, not in Galilee. He's telling it during the week leading to his execution. Also in the crowd that day may have been some of the religious leaders in Jerusalem who were backed up by the Roman Empire. They would have identified more with the owner of the vineyard, and perhaps both of those groups were there listening to Jesus. Are you beginning to connect with this context? Also, Jesus' hearers would immediately know that the story is symbolic. The vineyard in this allegory would be recognized as God's property, and the owner would probably be understood immediately by Jesus' hearers to be God. Let's not jump to conclusions too quickly about the meaning of the parable. Matthew tells us that the chief priests and Pharisees knew he was talking about them, but Matthew added that interpretation several decades after Jesus' death, so we don't really know. One other thing I think we should look at. This particular parable occurs in all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Most of the parables don't show up in all three, but this one does, and I think that makes it very important. In all three Gospels, it is placed during Jesus' final week in Jerusalem. Just at the beginning of this chapter 21, Jesus rode into the city on a donkey, and people shouted, "Hosanna to the King of the Jews," waving their palm branches. Then he goes to the temple, cleanses the temple. A little bit later, he goes by a fig tree and curses it for not bearing fruit. And he tells a couple more parables. His teaching gets really urgent and very intense, and he ends with the statement, "Haven't you ever read in the scriptures," and he means the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, "the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it's amazing in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that God's kingdom will be taken away from you and will be given to a people who produce its fruit. Whoever falls on this stone will be crushed, and the stone will crush the person it falls on." Oh, my. Now I think it's getting very perplexing. And to tell you the truth, I don't know what that stone thing quite is about. But I do think the parable is about the kingdom of God, the reign of God. As you know, Jesus had been talking about this for his whole ministry. With this parable, Jesus is trying to teach us something about God's intent for us and for all creation. As I lived with it for the last 2 weeks, I became convinced this parable is speaking to us in our time. And in this allegory, God, the owner who planted the vineyard, is repeatedly trying to harvest the fruit. The fruit! Have we lost sight of the fruit? Maybe, at least today in Bellevue, let's make fruit the centerpiece of the parable. Just back up the page was that fig tree parable where Jesus encounters a fig tree with no fruit and he curses it, and then he tells a story where those who go into the vineyard and work, even though they resist, are entering God's kingdom. They produce and harvest fruit. And in our parable, it's the conflict that prevents us from harvesting, producing and harvesting fruit. The tenants and the owner are at opposite positions. So what's fruit? The Gospels repeatedly tell us that faithfully loving God and loving neighbor is the kingdom of God. Together, we, the tenants of the vineyard, and God, the creator owner of the vineyard, produce fruit. Jesus says, "I tell you that God's kingdom will be taken away from you and will be given to a people who produce its fruit." And who are we? The workers in the vineyard. The fruit doesn't belong to us. It belongs to the kingdom of God. When we are busy confronting each other, not listening, engaged in conflict, we've lost sight of the fruit. I think it's about the fruit, friends. Now, when we focus on the fruit that comes from the good gifts of God, symbolically the vineyard, then we can come together at the table for the harvest feast. And here is that table. God's love is for anybody, everywhere, and everybody, everywhere, to quote Bishop Trimble from a couple weeks ago. There's room at the table. And God's table is big enough, and there is enough fruit that we can listen together, listen to one another, and joyfully join in the party. As Brian said last week, we can choose confession and listening instead of division. The liturgy we'll hear in just a few minutes says, Christ our Lord invites to his table. This is God's table, not ours. We don't decide who's invited. God has already made it very clear that everyone is invited. So the good news of this parable is that God, through Jesus, invites us into the kingdom. We're invited to work in God's vineyard, the vineyard that stretches around the world, and this will bear fruit. Focus on the fruit, not the division. Let us pray. Help us, O God, to lay aside our anger and disappointment and division so that we may focus together on the fruit of the vineyard you have gifted to us. The fruit is ripe. Keep us focused on the plentiful harvest, your gracious gift. Amen.